We're on this part two of three parts of what we began last week. What does it take to change a person? Our theme verse for this three-part series is Deuteronomy 5:1. And you can find that in the top of your notes there. Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." So there's three parts to what we call sanctification, to God changing our lives. It's listening to the Word. And then today, as we'll talk about one that we often don't probably think about, it's learn the Word. And then the third part next week will be to live the Word. They're closely connected, and you really have to have all three in order for God to be able to change your life, okay? And when we talk about sanctification, it means godly change. God wants to change your thinking, your speaking, your relationships. He wants to change everything about you. So let's pray, and then we'll review, and then we'll get into this. Lord, help us as we study to be able to focus and to pay attention, Lord, and ultimately to listen, so that we might ultimately learn your truth and live your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just briefly review last week. These points are in your notes as well. They're just small. But there's two parts to listening. Okay? When it comes to listening to the Word, the first part is the presenter or pastor's part. The pastor has to rightly divide God's Word. It doesn't matter how passionate or how appealing a person is when presenting something. If it's not accurate, it's not helpful, and actually can be dangerous or harmful. So you have to rightly divide God's Word. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul is talking to Timothy, a pastor, directly, like when he's been a pastor for 20 years, and he's still telling him to work hard at rightly dividing the Word. It never gets easier. You have to always be careful that you're not assuming things or you're jumping to conclusions before you study it out. So to rightly divide God's Word is part one of the pastor's part. Number two is to clearly explain the Word. If you know what it means but can't get it out, it's still not helpful. Okay, if you're asking for directions and someone knows where the place you want to get to is, but explains it in such a way that you're confused, it doesn't help you at all. Even though they know, if they can't communicate it, it cannot help. Number three, to faithfully proclaim God's Word. When we talk about that, in other words, we're proclaiming God's Word, not our Word, number one. And also God's Word, it's in entirety. Not just things we like to talk about or that don't upset people. We have to present the whole counsel of God, not just parts that are politically correct or acceptable. And then number four, to fully proclaim God's Word, and I think that ties in with what I just said as well. Number five, to carefully supervise the teaching of God's Word. It's a pastor's responsibility in a local assembly to make sure people are qualified to teach. I believe that. He's part there to encourage people to teach, but also to help them to understand what to know and what to say. He's responsible for who gets in the pulpit, for example, or who's in the classroom. This is a rabbit trail a little bit, but when I first got to Northridge Baptist Church, they had a constitution almost like every other Baptist church I'd ever been in. It's funny, but Baptists will say we believe in two offices. Do you know what they are? And that's true. What are the two offices that the Bible establishes? Pastors and deacons. Yeah, not a hard question. And then you go to a Baptist constitution, and it talks about the office of Sunday school superintendent. It talks about the office of Sunday school secretary. It talks about the office of treasurer. It talks about the office of financial secretary. It talks about all of these things. And what we decided to do is, number one, we want to be biblical, and we want to have just two offices. So either they're not offices, they're not leadership positions, like a financial secretary may or may not be. But like a Sunday school secretary was an office of the church, okay, in the Constitution. And we said, well, if it's an office, it's either a pastoral position or a deacon position. And so now the treasurer and financial secretary are encompassed within the responsibilities of the deacon, or sometimes the pastor's help too. And that also one of the things we incorporated in the pastor's responsibility is overseeing the Sunday school, because we really think that that is a pastoral responsibility, and someone needs to be doctrinally mature to be able to even do that. So we have done that there. But to supervise the teaching of God's word, that is a pastoral function. Okay, and you have to have that in order for that side, the presentation side, to happen. The other side here is the believer's part. When we are listening or sitting, listening to someone else teach, we need to purposefully pursue God's word. We need to seek out what the Bible says about things. We need to faithfully attend for the teaching of God's word. You cannot survive spiritually if you're not getting taught the word of God. And God's program or God's plan is the local church. That's why he gives you pastors, okay, to teach you and equip you. And we have to faithfully attend. Otherwise, it's like reading chapter 1, 4, and 9 of a book. You're not going to get the cohesion that's there. And you also have to faithfully attend the different services, because it's like eating breakfast one day and lunch the next, and you don't get a balanced diet then. Most churches teach different kinds of things in different services. And again, if you're able to do that. Number three, to purposefully focus on the word, you have to pay attention. Anyone here got other things going on in their lives? Any details? You know, man alive, you don't have enough time, right, to share what's going on. Well, we need to say, you know what, those things are important, and God cares about those things, but I am here to learn what God's word says so I can rightly perceive those things and rightly respond to those things. So we need to pay attention, and it's easy not to pay attention, especially in our day when we don't have long attention spans because we watch too much television or whatever, right? Did you even hear the whole sentence? Never mind. Tease. Okay, number four, to carefully reject listening to wrong teaching. Now, this is something that, again, most people probably aren't thinking about, but not only do you have to listen and pay attention to good teaching, you have to reject what is wrongly taught. I honestly believe that people probably, if they're audiophiles or they're always listening to the radio or whatever, they're probably getting too much information, and that actually confuses. It doesn't help them settle what they believe. It actually keeps them unsettled. Okay? And your first avenue of truth is your local church, not the radio, not the television, not the internet or whatever. Okay? But you have to be careful, because the Bible says we will be deceived. In latter days, people will be deceived. And if you're deceived, you don't even know that you're being deceived. Okay? So understand that. It'll happen and you won't even know. People will be drawn away, heaping to themselves teachers, the Bible says. It isn't the lack of study. It's the overabundance of various teachers that actually cause people to be led astray. And the Bible says that will happen. Just don't let it happen to you. Okay? Okay, so now, number two, learn the word. What's the difference between listening and learning? And again, it's not really hard to think about it. When we stop and start, okay, let me just chew on this a little bit. Is there a difference between listening and learning? And say, well, yeah, listening is paying attention. But just because you paid attention doesn't mean that you've learned it. Is that fair to say, really, technically? Just because you've listened doesn't mean you've learned it. Okay, how many here have had parents tell you that they've told you 1,000 times something? Yeah, me too. And some of them, that might be hyperbole. For my mom, probably not. Okay, because we don't necessarily get it the first time, or the fourth time, or the 400th time. I've shared this before, but it just sticks in my head. And I like to interject this for pastors and pastors-to-be to think about. But I remember I went to a semester at Indiana Baptist College. It merged with another school now, so it doesn't even exist. But the professor said, do not assume that your people know something unless you've taught it to them. And that's profound, because maybe they don't know what I'm talking about, and if I assume something and they don't even know, and I'm like, I wrote that down. It's like, I got to remember that. I think it's in the front of one of my Bibles. Do not assume, you know. And then I just held on to that. And I remember that was I was a freshman when I heard that, when I got the faith and I went through a couple years of school, and I think it was a third or fourth year of college. And I remember being in a general epistles class. It was like Hebrews and Peter and John and all that, written to a broad group, not a specific church. That's why it's called general epistles. And I remember somehow it came up in the discussion, and I put my hand up and I said, I heard this and I thought it was a good piece of wisdom. You know, don't assume that someone knows something unless you've taught it to them yourself. And Dr. Gray, I think he has the longest tenured professor ever at Faith. He's with the Lord now, but I mean, 40-some years or something. But he kind of chuckled, and he said, don't even assume it then. And that makes sense, right? How many times have you heard something and you just forgot it? Or you heard it, but it didn't even click in your mind. It wasn't even important to you. And that happens even when you're reading your Bible. You know you've read this passage over and over. Why now do you see this kind of idea? But the same thing, just because you heard it doesn't mean it's stuck in your head so that it's usable information. And when we talk about learning, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about you knowing information that God wants you to know to the point where it's in there permanently and you can use it functionally in your life. That's what we're talking about, learning. So listening is different than learning in a huge way, really. Right? When it actually changes the way you think and changes the way you live, that's when it actually has come full circle. Right? Just because you heard a sermon on evangelism doesn't make you an evangelizer. It might have been a good sermon, but if you forgot it, it was a good sermon that you forgot, and it does you absolutely no good, for example. Or it could be any topic, okay? So that's what we're talking about here when we say learn the word. Learn is different than listen. Moses said, hear, O Israel, so that you might learn. Okay? One is different than the other. Let's get into this now. Number one, I guess there's three comments, but some of them have a lot of different points underneath. Number one, understand the intent of listening to God's word. The intent or the point of that, all the way at the other end, Jim. Yeah, it makes no sense at all. There you go. The word intent means the purpose or the point of it. Understand the point of listening to God's word. Listening of God's word is not to hear God's word by itself. You listen to God's word so that you might learn God's word. Okay? It's not just to hear it. I remember being impacted by this shortly after I became a pastor. I think I was still in school even. I was pastoring a small church, and I don't know why, but I really felt like people were listening. But I noticed as a pastor, when you're up front, I think you see it a little differently because you've preached and preached on different things, and nothing changes. I really felt like we were listening but not learning. And I think that's almost the default way people approach church. They come and, oh, that was great, and then they go home, and that's all they ever do. It was great. You know, good, it was helpful or whatever. And then they don't do anything. Why? Because it fades away and it's gone. It's not usable information, even though it might be accurate and even clearly presented. Okay? And in my mind, and stick with me on this, but listen. If we listen and even enjoy what we listen to because we enjoy hearing the truth, and then go away and do nothing about it, is that not a form of entertainment? Even though it's the truth, it's accurately understood and accurately presented and clearly presented, if we do not do anything with it, and we sit there and enjoy it and go away, again, that was what I thought when I first became a pastor. I am entertaining people. It's good entertainment in the sense that it's good information, but it's not doing them any good. And again, them, because I used to be them, because I was sitting there too. I wasn't doing anything with the information. So it ends up being a form of entertainment. Even though it's good and accurate, and we say, yeah, we did it. You know, we went to church and we heard things. But if that's as far as we go, it's honestly, maybe it's a little more wholesome, but it's not a whole lot different than watching a movie that you enjoy or listening to a singer that you enjoy. If it does not go farther than hearing, it misses the intent of the hearing. The Bible's not there to entertain. It's there to change. Okay? Again, notice there it says, Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear that you may learn. Okay? With the purpose. We need to approach listening to Scripture, listening to teaching, with the purpose of making it permanent in our minds so that it's usable in our functional lives. It's not mystical to get the truth to change us in our lives. A lot of times, like, Lord, please apply it to our lives. No, that's your job. That's your job. Lord, this is the truth you want me to know. Where does this fit in my life, right? We need to take it and chew on it until it becomes part of us, part of our thinking. Another way to say this whole thing, the learn thing, is God wants to rewire the way you think. He wants to change completely the way you look at life, the way you think. And that is how God changes. It's not the hearing. If it stops at hearing, the change will not happen. It has to go to learn and then live in order for the change to happen. Most of the church at large, I'm just using it, I believe, is stuck on here and never gets to learn. They listen, but they do not learn. They're quick to be out and about and get back to our list of things. Okay? And again, God is saying, that's why, like in Psalm, he says, the Word of God needs to be something that consumes you day and night, not something that you punch a ticket for and go. Even though it was good, now I'm back to what I need, you know, what I want to do. That isn't God's intent for the Bible. Okay? Number two, we need to practice the renewing. I didn't change one of these here. I need to practice the renewing of my mind. I tried to put it in first person. Some of the things I did, some of the things I didn't, I guess. So, practice the renewing of your mind. Okay? Let me give you four quick principles with regard to this. And these are verses that probably should be very familiar to you. Letter A, change how you view things. Change how you look at things. Now, not just randomly, but because the Bible says something, then you start looking at it the way the Bible says to look at it. Romans 12, 2 is here, okay? It says, I beseech you. This is actually Romans 12, 1. It should be Romans 12, 1 here. It's in the right verse, wrong reference there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that's just an example. The view that God wants you to have is that God owns your body. And if you accept the idea, you start looking and saying, you know what? I don't own my body. God does. You will use your body differently than if you say, it's my body and no one has any right to tell me what to do. Okay? He says you are to present your body a living sacrifice. You say, my body is a sacrifice to God and I will do whatever He wants, not what I want. That's a different way to look at things. That's a different way to look at your body. And he's talking about your physical body. My feet belong to God. A lot of feet were out in the street yesterday serving God. Right? How many people's feet that served God yesterday were hurting last night? Yeah, a few. All right. But that's the idea. Hey, God owns my body, and my body parts will be used for His glory. His purposes. That's my reasonable service. I'm supposed to use Him in a way that's holy, acceptable to God. Pure and appropriate for God. Letter B here. We need to change what we put into our minds. Okay? Change what you put into your mind. This is Romans 12, 2 now here. And do not be conformed to the world. You know what? You will automatically become like the world. Without question, you will automatically conform to the world unless you do this. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You need to change the way you think. Okay? You need to let the Word of God tell you what's true and not true. You need to let the Word of God tell you what is right and not right. You need to let the Word of God tell you what all of life is about. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to think differently. You think differently by changing what you put into your mind. Okay? There's a programming term. I don't know if they use it as much now. Years ago they did it, but it's G-I-G-O. It's garbage in, garbage out. What you put in, your heart will be fed with, and that's what you'll put out. Another professor, one of mine at Faith, said, computers don't do what you want them to do, they do what you tell them to do. And that's exactly the same idea. Your brain will react, and your heart will react based upon what you put into it, not what you want it to do. It will be impacted by the music you listen to, the books you read, the internet sites you visit, the friends you keep. All of that will impact what you think, and ultimately it'll come out. We need to change what you put into your mind. And that is a command, by the way. There's two commands. Do not be conformed and be transformed. Those are both commands. God requires that of you. He's not suggesting it. He's saying this is absolutely necessary. Otherwise, you will be conformed to this world. There is no way you will not be conformed to this world unless you renew your mind by immersing in the Word of God and seeing what God has to say about everything. Letter C, change what you seek in your heart. These are just subtle differences here. Notice in letter C here, it says, change what you seek with your heart. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, another command, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What is seeking? You have to look for it. You have to want it. Instead of wanting these things, we are to want these things. Seek those things which are above. Did I get it goofed up here? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Okay? We're supposed to think or seek those things which are eternal, truthful, and holy, rather than temporal, sinful, and selfish. Okay? The Bible tells us that we are to place our hearts on things that are eternal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure eternal things. Change what you seek with your heart. What are the things that you live for right now that occupy your day? Those are the things you seek. Are they eternal or are they temporal? That identifies where you're at and what changes need to be made in your heart. Letter D, change what you set your mind on. Slightly different. One is a motivation. One is just an occupation, if you will. One, seeking is what motivates you, and it should be eternal things. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above. And notice here, and you might want to circle it, not on things in the earth. You need to choose not to focus your mind on things on the earth. Otherwise, you'll automatically be focused on things that are temporal and sinful. Okay? Set your mind on things above. We are to think about that which is eternal. That is a lifestyle, not something that we do on Sunday mornings. It is something we do all the time. Same with seeking. What are the things we pursue after, and what are the things we think about? They have to be in the scope of eternal, not temporal or sinful. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. So there's things we're choosing not to ponder, think about, focus on, memorize, or whatever the case might be. It should be eternal things that do that. So understand the intent of listening to the word is to learn, ultimately to live it. And then number two, practice the renewing of your mind, which comes by changing how you view things, change what you put into your mind, change what you seek with your heart, and change what you set your mind on. Okay? Number three, the whole backside, right? Number three, follow the process of learning God's word. We told you kind of elements of it. Now here's different practices. They very much relate to what we just covered as far as renewing. It goes into a little more detail, more on a discipline level here. Letter A, remove myself from wrong input. We've already talked about it in one way. Remove myself from wrong input. It does make a difference. If you say it doesn't affect me, then you are self-deceived because you are affected by what you listen to, what you watch, and all of that. We are impacted. The Bible says here in Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. Hate means that you react in a way that is not friendly to evil. We're not talking about how you treat people, but how you treat sin. You don't sit there and be friends with sin. You shut it off, turn it off, get away from it, replace it with something that is holy and good. You who love the Lord hate evil. Psalm 101:4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. David said, I will not allow people that have bad hearts around me, if you will. And then I will not know wickedness. I will not sit there and entertain and watch and listen to and all of that wickedness. And by the way, that means that some things are wicked to watch, listen to, be around, or whatever, right? And some things are good. There is a differentiation. Information is not neutral. And I would say almost ever. Now you can say 2 + 2 = 4. I suppose that's pretty neutral. But do you know that you're actually assuming that there's absolutes in the universe by claiming that? So it's not even neutral. Math is not even neutral. It assumes a creator God, ultimately. Okay, so every piece of information really has a connection. Maybe it's even that it's frivolous and worthless information, and therefore you shouldn't be focusing on it. Okay, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you have a right relationship with God and are fearing the Lord for who he is, then you are to hate evil because God hates evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. That means all of those things. Things that are prideful, arrogant, evil, and perverse, I am not to be around and I will not entertain. As much as that is within my own control. Okay? So remove myself from wrong input. Don't put yourself in the place of evil input because it will influence you. All right? Letter B, remove myself from distracting input. Okay? Distracting input. Notice here, Psalm 101:3. I had to memorize Psalm 101 years ago. But I will set, the King James says, I will set no vain thing before my eyes. It's empty. It's Belial is the Hebrew word. The idea, it's worthless. We need to be careful that we are using our time wisely. Even if it's not, quote unquote, bad, is it helping you to walk with God? Is it promoting God's work in you or those around you? Okay? And it could be any form of entertainment. It could be any hobby or whatever that is not in some way helping promote the kingdom of God. I will set no wicked thing or vain thing before my eyes. Luke 8:14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard, and I believe these are believers, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Do you know that even though God created pleasure, he didn't mean for your life to focus around pleasure? It was to enhance life, not to control your life. Does that make sense? It's not intended to lead your life. That is called lust at that point when pleasure is the determining factor in your life. All right? So the pleasures of life, notice there, the cares, riches, and pleasures of life choke believers so that they bring no fruit to maturity. They never grow up. Okay? They never grow up. All right? So remove myself from wrong input, remove myself from distracting input. What things in your life are wasting your time? that is God's time to be used God's way. Okay? Letter C, value God's word rightly. We sing this passage sometimes on Wednesday nights. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than what? Did you know that when we sing it, sometimes we don't even know what we're singing? We're supposed to desire God's word more than gold or money or things. Is that reflected in your life right now? By the amount of time you spend in God's word or on God's word, okay? It should occupy you more than your own income. I'm not saying you can't, you have to work hours and hours to earn a living, yes. But what is in your mind? What are you feeding yourself or focusing on what you've been fed will work as well. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And notice it even compares it to be more desired than the sweetest treat on earth at the time, probably. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, right? So if God didn't prick your heart with regard to focusing on money, well, what things do you, like to eat? What's your favorite sweet treat? God says you need to love the Word of God and desire the Word of God more than that. How does that look in your life? Okay? Doesn't mean you can't enjoy chocolate cake. It means that you enjoy the Word of God more than chocolate cake. Now I'm getting hungry. I'll move on. Okay? Notice here, moreover, by them your servant is warned, so it helps you be safe. And in keeping them, there's great reward. It helps you invest in what matters for eternity, which God will in turn reward you for. Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at you, your word is one who finds great treasure. Do you treasure the word of God? Is that reflected in your time, effort, and energy? If not, brothers and sisters, that is sin, and we need to be in the word. We need to quit excusing ourselves from the word of God. The word of God needs to be our treasure, or God cannot and will not change our mind. We're not robots. He gave us the Word of God so that we can learn the Word of God. But He requires us to seek it, to learn it, to treasure it. And that is reflected in our entire lifestyle, not just Sunday mornings. Okay? Letter D. Receive sound biblical input repeatedly. If you're here, you probably understand that to some degree. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. So we need to be warned and taught constantly in order to, if you will, be effective and succeed as a Christian. You cannot not come to church and hear good teaching, wherever those places are, and be a good Christian. If people don't come to church and listen to the Word of God, they are sinning Christians at the very best, and they're rebellious Christians very clearly, okay? Because God makes that clear. We need to be warned and taught, all of us, so that we can ultimately be presented perfect in Christ. That maturity, that perfection does not come automatically, and it doesn't just come with hearing. But it starts there. Colossians 2:17, the ultimate goal, and this is kind of learning described in another way, rooted and built up and established, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Notice, it isn't just getting the seed, if you will, but letting it grow down so it actually changes and grows and strengthens us. And then we become fruitful, spiritually speaking, okay? So we need repeated biblical input, partly because we forget, but partly because we don't understand it correctly unless we're taught. And Paul says that over and over again. Letter E, we need to review sound biblical input regularly. The stuff we get taught, we have to work at it to make it stick. Okay, we need to review it. Here it's slightly different angle that I brought it in, but it says here, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. How do you know things are true? Because you're taught they're true. Whatever things are noble, how do you know they're noble? Because you're taught what is noble. Whatever things are just, how do you know they're just? Because you're taught that they're just. How do you know whatever things are pure? How do you know they're pure? Because you're taught that things are pure. Whatever things are lovely, how do you know they're lovely? Because you're taught that they're lovely. Whatever things are of good report, how do you know if something is of good report? Because you're taught that it's of good report. And by the way, every one of those has a counterpart. Right? Whatever is true, there's also things that are not true. By being taught, you also become aware of what isn't true. You become aware of what is not noble, what is not just, what is not pure, what is not lovely, and what is not of good report. It gives you discernment to be able to think right and therefore to live right and do right. But you have to think on these things. That's what the command is here. It's actually the word for logizomai. Factor these things in to your thinking. God wants you to focus on what you've been taught. Factor them into your thinking. Not just, oh, that was good. And it's not bad to say that's good, but it's bad to just say it's good. You have to go home and think about them. And ponder them and chew on them. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Review sound biblical thinking regularly. That should occupy our minds. God's truth is a lifestyle, not an hour on Sunday. Okay? Letter F. I don't use letter F very often, do I? Okay, memorize sound biblical content purposefully. And we've hit on this before. If you want to create guilt in a Christian environment, just use the word memorize and everybody looks down. Right? But you know what? If we are focusing on God's word like we ought, memorization should come actually easy because we are immersing ourselves in the word of God. We're going over it and over it, right? That's what it takes to memorize, usually most people. Some people can hear it and remember things or read things and remember them. I don't have that problem in either part. I have to work it into my brain, okay? And even more so as you get older, it does get harder. So that means we need to work on it even more, right? But we need to memorize sound biblical content purposefully. Your word have I hidden in my heart, David said. Why? That I might not sin against you. Apparently, unless you memorize the word so that you understand what God says is true and not true, what is right and not right morally, there's no way to not sin. Does that make sense? You have to know what is true and not true. You have to know what is holy and not holy. You have to memorize that somehow. And it doesn't necessarily have to be word-perfect recitation, though sometimes words make a big difference, right? But at least you have to get the idea down that God says it's not good. Today in the adult and teen class, we're going to talk about lying. Okay? What does God say about lying? Okay? You have to think about that and actually ultimately memorize some things about lying, whether it's principles or concepts or word-for-word verses, so that you understand that God doesn't think lying's good anytime. Okay? You have to understand at least that conceptually so that you can live that out. If you don't do that, you cannot walk in an obedient fashion as a believer. You'll continue to stumble and be a sinner in life. In action. Okay? David again said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now that doesn't mean you have to do, remember Michael Ginn, he memorized almost all of the New Testament and can recite it. That doesn't mean you have to do that. Now if you want to do that, that's fine. But he worked on that like 6 hours a day. That was kind of his job, you know, at that point. But I'm saying it doesn't hurt to memorize a verse, a passage, or even a chapter. Okay, of Scripture, because it will change your life. Last one here, letter G. Meditate on sound biblical content continually. Again, we're supposed to live and breathe the Word of God, not just hear it and forget it. Okay? We need to learn it. Psalm 119, 14 through 16. This is shortly after your Word have I hid in my heart, right? I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. We have to think about them because then we understand how they, quote unquote, apply to our life. Right? I will delight myself in your statutes. Delight is an idea of think about all the time. Okay? I will not forget your word. It will not go out of my head. I will keep your word in my head all of the time, David says. And that is what we are to be as believers. And we're not talking about quoting rigid scripture, but we should be thinking about what God, how God sees everything that we see. Right? We're looking at the neighbors, and we need to be thinking about what God thinks about the neighbors. We need, you know, look at our car, and we need to think about what God thinks about our car. You know, whatever, the laundry, you need to, what does God say about this? What does he think about this? That's the way we should approach everything, okay? Do you have any laundry verses? There was things that would relate to laundry, okay? All right, Colossians 3:16 is the last verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A little different avenues there, but the Word of God should be something that we actually interact with, teaching and admonishing one another, and we should be singing Scripture, actually, even. Okay? That's the idea that talks about there, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's actually categories of the book of Psalms, actually. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It should be a lifestyle. It's not just the Sunday morning song service. It's the lifestyle that we should have, okay? So, practice renewing of your mind. Remove myself from wrong input. Remove myself from distracting input. Value God's word rightly. And it should probably be highly would be good, too. Receive sound biblical input repeatedly. Review sound biblical input regularly. You have to make it stick, and that's not going to happen from a sermon. It happens what you do after the sermon. Memorize sound biblical content purposefully and meditate on sound biblical content continually. What does it take to change a person? That's what God says. And by the way, he expects that of all of us as a lifestyle. Again, the Word of God needs to be part of us all day, every day. Okay? And in fact, you immerse yourself in the Word of God, you'll be thinking about it in your dreams. Okay? It'll just impact the way you think. And I'm challenging every one of you to learn, not just listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, too often, and I think it's in our culture, and it's just more of an observation, because Lord, I've been in the exact same place. It's too often it's easy to listen and then never, ever, ever learn. We might be able to have a little conversation because we remember little bits and pieces, but it doesn't change the way we think. It doesn't change the way we live. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit ourselves to learn the Word. Help us to study what we learn from Sunday school and morning sermons and meditate on those things and learn them so that they actually become part of our thinking, so they can change the way we live, so that people can be eternally impacted by our lives here on this earth, here and now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.